Good morning, church. It's great to be in the house of the Lord today and to begin this service with the reminder of the resurrection that we have in Christ, that He is risen and that He's the firstborn from among the dead, and that we too shall be risen like Him. Amen? What a great reminder, and we are thankful for the testimony of these nine people who have come before us today to dedicate their lives publicly to Christ and to identify with His death, burial, and resurrection. And I'd get so fired up, I was just like, let me up there. Okay, let's sing one more song. Okay, let me up there. Because I love seeing people commit their lives to Christ. And friends, if you don't know Jesus today, I pray today would be the day that you make that important decision to follow Him and to give Him your whole life. Now today we're continuing this series. We're talking about how God has shaped you for significance. And how these five letters, that's an acronym that spells the word SHAPE, are like puzzle pieces that when they're put together, they will help you find God's purpose for your life and God's will for your life, because He's worked together these five elements in your life to shape you for significant service. And that's what we've been unpacking these past few weeks. Now, the letter S stands for spiritual gifts. The letter H for heart, or for what you have a passion or a burn for. The letter A is for abilities. Natural talents, talents that we're all born with or that we develop over time. The P is for your personality, and E is for your life experiences. So we've been taking each letter on week by week. Today we're going to talk about A is for abilities. So today we're talking about what God has given as a common grace to every person on planet Earth. Now, spiritual gifts are different than the abilities in this way. Spiritual gifts are given when you're born again, and they come with the giving of the Holy Spirit. And so the spiritual gifts come as you receive Christ and you receive the Holy Spirit in your life. He gifts you with spiritual gifts, which are made for glorifying God and edifying, building up the church. So that's spiritual gifts. Now, what makes abilities different than spiritual gifts is that this is a common grace that He gives to all of humanity. And He does it so that, for the same reason, really, so that you would build up His kingdom and you would bring glory to Him. But because of the sin that has cursed this world and the sin has cursed the sin nature, it has caused our abilities to fall so they don't glorify God as they should, and our work is less meaningful as a result. So this message is kind of an overlap between this idea of how God has given you abilities, but also a theology of work, that God works, He is at work, He values work, and that He made you in His image, and He made you so that you would work, that you have a job to do, and He gave you unique abilities to do the unique job He's called you to do. Now, here's the thing. I want us to set aside right out of the gate today. What I do is not more important than what you do. In God's eyes, if you have Christ in your life, everything you do is holy. Why? Because you're holy. So there is no, what is this secular work? There is no such thing as secular work for the Christian. It is all sacred. What you do, if you do it unto the Lord, it's for the Lord. And so there's no difference between the missionary, the pastor, the nurse, the doctor, the educator, the plumber, the carpenter. I mean, after all, Jesus was a carpenter before He was a preacher. And so we must value the abilities God has given us, and we need to unpack them and use them for the glory of God. That's what we're talking about today. Now, some of you might be worried today about a couple of things. Here's a couple of things I hear people say. One is, I don't think I have any abilities. If I do, I don't know what they are. And here's the other thing people say, I wish I had her abilities. She's prettier than me. She's got a prettier voice. If only I had been born into that family that he was born into, then I would have this, this, and this. If I'd have had a better, and we got all these and we're always wanting what somebody else's abilities are. So that's one of the problems a lot of people have, right? You know, they want, or they just don't think they have any abilities. But here's the thing. God has gifted all of us with unique shapes, unique abilities. And so the thing I'd want to know is, what are they? And then, how can I use them for Jesus? That's what we're talking about today. Now, just to let you know that all of you are gifted with certain abilities, let's just do a quick test. We're going to do a quick test. Everybody on board, eyeballs, everybody looking at me. So how many of you can greet me as Spock would? If Spock were here this morning, just say, live long and prosper. Let's do that. I'm checking it out. Okay, y'all are doing good down front row. Some of you are just like that. Okay, so you didn't get that ability. You missed that one. It's okay. Try this one. Lift this eyebrow and keep this one down. Can you do that? Like that right there? You got that? I'm looking down here. Oh, there's some, whoo, that's good. There's some people down here that are freaking me out with the looks. Like some of you cannot get that eyebrow. You're doing all kinds of things. And so can you wiggle your ears? You see, you have got a talented pastor. Just think of all the things, God. Yeah. So look, I'm making fun a little bit, but we're all so different. And we all have these unique talents, these unique abilities, unique gifts. And it's so important that we can use them in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I have had many jobs because abilities and roles or tasks overlap because God made us to work so that we could support ourselves, support our families, so we could do work that's meaningful, that supports our community and edifies and brings glory to Him. There's all these purposes for work, and we do a lot of work at different stages in our life. So these are the jobs that I have worked, at least the ones I can remember. I have mowed grass. I have raised and put tobacco in the barn with my papa when I spent summers on the farm. We worked in the fields and did tobacco. I sold newspapers door to door. In fact, I had a lot of sales jobs. One of the first jobs I had in elementary school was I used to get my mom to buy a bottle of cinnamon, and I would take toothpicks and soak them in there and sell them for a nickel a piece at school, man. I was an entrepreneur. And I would make them so hot, people, like guys really like, oh man, it's a hot toothpick. And so I would sell them. And I had all these little jobs. And so I mowed grass, I sold newspapers, and then I started working for my uncle summers, and we put guttering on houses, seamless guttering, and I used to blow insulation. I started working in carpentry work, and we put roofs on houses, we do the same. And then I started bagging groceries for a supermarket. And I still know today that you're supposed to put the bread on top. A lot of people don't know. That's a lost art, bagging groceries. I bag groceries, old school. Give me some bags. I can't do that plastic bag stuff. Give me a bag. All right, give me a real paper bag and put a can in each corner, build your little house, put the cold stuff in one bag so mama can put the whole bag in the freezer when she gets home. I knew how to do all that because they used to have this thing called bag boys, and I was one of those. It's a lost art. I know how to type. Nobody needs to know how to do that anymore. I've learned how to program in BASIC and in DOS. Nobody needs that stuff anymore. I even know some Fortran. What in the world's that? Well, I know some, but it's lost art. You don't need it anymore. My wife can do stenography. She can. Nobody does it. People use recorders and stuff now. So I can just go on. And so then after bagging groceries, I started working for a drugstore, and I learned how to work in the pharmacy, and I learned how to stock shelves. I worked for a potato chip factory. Do you know why your potato chips are sometimes green? It's because the potato was sunburned out in the field, and so it made it through the process, and now you have a green potato. How many of you like the dark potato chips best? You just like them. They're just a little bit dark. Okay, I see that hand right there. You know how it got dark? You think it got burned a little. You think it got burned. It didn't. A rotten potato made it through quality control. Those of you that like those dark potato chips, you just like cooked rotten potatoes. How do I know that? I worked in a potato chip factory. I did all this stuff before I turned 20, and I know all this crazy, like I need room in my brain to get that out. I don't even need that information anymore, but we have a lot of abilities, and all of them, if you do them for Jesus, matter, and what you do matters. That's what we're talking about today. Now, the Apostle Paul, he started talking to the church at Colossae about this. And I think some people thought, I just need to quit my job and sell everything I have and go into the ministry. And if everybody does that, we're all going to starve to death. Because God calls some of us to the ministry full time, whatever that means. Because I think he calls all of us to the ministry full time. But some of us he calls to be preachers and missionaries. But that's not that many people that he calls. It may be you. He got a hold of me kind of late in life, in my 30s. You know, I'd already worked another career. It may be you, but most of us, and he called me for most of my early life to this, are called to go out and work in the world and be salt and light and support the church with our gifts and abilities, our time, our talent, and our treasure, right? And that's most of us. And so I want to affirm you today that what God's calling you to do, that's what Paul's doing to the church at Colossae. What you do matters. What matters is how you do it and with what kind of heart. So let's unpack that today, because the Apostle Paul says what really matters is not so much what your abilities are or what you do with them. It's how you give glory to Jesus with them and how you use them. That's what we're going to talk about today. So let's look at Colossians chapter 3. We'll start verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. And then the first verse of chapter 4, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And may God bless the reading of his word. Amen? So let's unpack this, and I want to talk about how we can use our abilities to bring glory to God. Let's look at four ways that we can use our abilities for bringing glory to God. Here's the first way. Dedicate your abilities and everything you do to the glory of Jesus. Everything, all your abilities and your job and everything you do, dedicate it to the Lord Jesus. This answers the question, who gets the credit? Who gets the credit for my success? Who gets the credit for what I do well? And what Paul says, what really matters is not so much what you do, it's who you give the credit to. And who you dedicate those gifts to. Notice what it said in verse 17. Whatever you do, right? Whatever your ability, whatever your job, at this point in your life, and it's important to say at this point in your life because our parents, and maybe even people in my generation, you could kind of count on working one career. You know, you go to school, you start a career, and you work that one career until you retire. That is no longer true. Young people today, you should count on two or three careers before you retire. It's just the new economy. It's the way things work. And they'll be different. You'll have to get more education to do it. And some of you already know this. Can I get a witness? You already had to go back and get an education and re-educate yourself. We live longer now, and the economy's shifting so much. And so we'll have different careers. So here's what Paul says. Whatever you do, do it how. And let's look at everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, Jesus has given you his permission to sign his name to it. Woo. Now, my wife, by the way, I don't know if anybody works at a bank here. If you do, keep this on the DL, okay? Don't tell anybody I do this. I know some of you work at the bank. But when we get our checks, when we get paid, my wife goes and deposits them, and she signs my check on the back. Now, she can write my name as good as me. She's good at it. Now, I have given her permission to do this, and as far as I know, it's the only time she does it is when I give her permission. I think that's true. I haven't called her recently otherwise. But she has my permission. She has my permission to sign my name. I'm her husband. We are at one. We have one checking account, and we share everything. And so she has my permission to sign my name. The Lord Jesus Christ has given you permission to sign his name to your work. How should that change the way you do your work? That he would get the credit, that you would give him the glory, and that you would do it in his name, what you do in his name. Moms, some of you are working at home. You've got little kids, and you're taking a break from whatever career you thought you was going to have. Now your career is, even if you go back to work, your career is, it's part, you're changing some diapers, you know? Can you change diapers in Jesus' name? I don't mean like, oh, Lord, help me. I don't mean like that. Oh, Lord, that's a bad one. Not like that. I mean like, this job is commissioned by Jesus. And I'm going to do it with an attitude that gives him glory. Do you work like in HVAC right now? Because you're on call 24/7 because these heat pumps do not work right now. I'm freezing to death at my house. I've had the guy over there twice. He sticks this thermometer thing down in there and he goes, Pastor, he says, it's working. I said, no, tell that to my wife. Things not working. He goes, it's a heat pump. You know, if it drops below whatever, it just goes to that emergency heat. And if you go out to my meter, you can get a fan. I mean, it blows at you. I mean, it's going so like that. Did you get your bill yet? I got mine. Woo. Warm up weather, right? And so whatever you do, if you're doing that job, then you're doing it in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do, give glory to Jesus. Who gets the credit? And then give thanks to him to what he's given you. You might say, well, I wish I had some other gift. I wish I did this or I wish I did that. But while you're doing what you're doing, give God the credit and give him thanks that he gave you the wherewithal to do what you are doing. Be thankful in the position you're at now. Find contentment where you are now instead of always thinking, I wish I was over there. Because let me tell you something, friends. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side. That's that old cliche, but it's true. You go get over there. Here, you can write this down. Wherever you go, there you'll be. Because wherever you go, you're taking you. And your attitude doesn't necessarily change with your circumstance. Learn to be content. Learn to be thankful with what He's given you right now, your abilities, and give Him glory. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, whatever you do, do it all. Do it all to the glory of God. Whatever it is, do it to the glory of God. The famous composer, Johann Sebastian Bach, I started to say back. I did say back. J.S. Bach, he had an unwavering assurance of God's providence in his life. And the depth and trust of his faith in the Lord was clear in the way he would inscribe his compositions. And at the beginning of his compositions, if you go to the next slide, he would put this I-N-J, this I-N-J, which is a Latin acronym for In Nomine Jesu, in the name of Jesus. He put that at the top of every composition. And at the end of every composition, right here, you can see it right here, Johann Sebastian Bach, but right here, SDG, Soli Deo Gloria. God, it's literally, solely, alone, one, Deo, God, Gloria, glory. To God alone gets the glory. So he opened up every composition with In the Name of Jesus and closed every composition with God alone gets the glory for what I just wrote. Handel did the same thing. George Handel, who wrote the Messiah, he inscribed, he was one who was influenced by Bach. He put SDG at the end of everything he wrote. Could you sign God gets the glory to what you do? Does Jesus get the glory for what you do? There's a local restaurant that some of us enjoy. How many of you like to get a little bit of Chick-fil-A? You know, you enjoy some Chick-fil-A. I had some Chick-fil-A yesterday. I got one person in the house, so they're going to go broke with you guys. But I mean, Chick-fil-A, it's a for-profit business. You know, Hollywood tries to make us feel like that being in business is somehow evil, that business is evil. But may I say to you that it's not evil if you do it for Jesus. In fact, most of the stories that Jesus tells in his parables are pointing to business people. And to be frank with you, to think about the life of Jesus, he was a businessman longer than he was a preacher. Because as a student, as an apprentice under his earthly father Joseph, it would have been appropriate at the age of 12 to enter into the carpentry business. We know he was known as a carpenter when he went back to his hometown in Mark chapter 6. They said, isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary? What gave him the authority to do this? They knew him as the carpenter. Why did they know him as a carpenter? Because from the age of 12 to the age of 30, for 18 years, that's what he did. Now the Greek word is technon. It's translated carpenter. It's where we get the word technical. It could be translated builder, which would maybe be even better translation, because the thing is, if you go to Israel, I've been there, they don't have a lot of wood. They build most of their structures out of stone. They got stone, they got rocks everywhere. And so he was probably more a stonemason than he was a wood carpenter. He probably worked with wood, metal, and stone. He would have had arms like Popeye, would have had hands that handled metal and stone and wood. And for 18 years, I believe Joseph was an older man, and we lose track of him in the Gospels. I think he had passed away. We know that he must have, because on the cross, Jesus told John, this is your mother now, and this is your son now. You take care of her. And he was handing off responsibility, because I think for 18 years, he was the head of the house that had to work and do business and figure jobs, and he knew how to do it. That's why when he told the story, he says, listen, if you're going to build a house, don't build it on sand. You've got to dig down and hit some rock. How did he know that? Because he had dug some holes. You tracking with me here? Business is holy if you're holy. Chick-fil-A, I'm going to get back to that when I forgot I brought that up a minute ago. Like, what has that got to do with? Okay. Here's their mission statement. Listen to this mission statement. This is Chick-fil-A's business mission statement. To glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us, to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. Can you believe that? How can you be in business and have a Christian business mission statement? What would a Harvard MBA do with that? I mean, how do you calculate that one? Here's Hobby Lobby. You heard of Hobby Lobby? Theirs is really long. Like, if I was helping them write it, I would cut this thing back. But anyway, here it is. I'm going to try to read it as quickly as I can. In order to effectively serve our owners, employees, and customers, the board of directors is committed to honoring the Lord in all we do by operating the company in a manner consistent with biblical principles, offering our customers an exceptional selection and value, serving our employees and their families by establishing a work environment and company policies that build character, strengthen individuals, and nurture families, which is why they're closed on Sundays and they don't stay open late, because they're trying to make sure their managers and people, they pay 70% above minimum wage starting out. I could just go on about this company. Providing a return on the owner's investment, sharing the Lord's blessings with our employees, and investing in our community. We believe that it is by God's grace and provision that Hobby Lobby has endured. He has been faithful in the past, and we will trust Him for our future. That's Hobby Lobby's really long mission statement. That's a business. It's a for-profit business. A few years ago, we were looking at another property before we purchased this one, and Hobby Lobby had not yet come to town. I had never heard of them. I had another pastor from out west call me and say, why don't you contact Hobby Lobby? And I said, what's a Hobby Lobby? And he says, well, their owners will actually help churches buy properties. And so I called them, and they put me with the vice president of real estate, and we were beginning the process. They were looking at helping us buying another property in town. They help churches and missionaries do. I mean, this is an amazing company. Can you live in the world in such a way so that you're salt and light? You don't, listen, most of us are outside the church building, but wherever we go, we are to be the church body. And we can make a difference. And these companies are examples. Do you get it? Does that make sense? Okay, so here's the second way. First way is do everything you do for the glory of Jesus. Here's the second. Bring all your abilities and life's roles under Christ's lordship. This answers the question, who's the boss? The other one answers the question, who gets the credit for the work I do? If you put it all under His lordship, you're saying, He's the boss. Now, how many of you here are self-employed? You're self-employed. Got a few people? Okay, there's a few. There were a few first service, not that many. This is America, y'all. It's good. We got some self-employed people. How many of you here work for somebody else? Okay, that's most of us. Most of us work for somebody else. Now, you, if I were to ask you your boss's name, you could tell me, I think. You could tell me. And hopefully, you know, you'd know their name. You'd know who your boss is. And here's what I would say. Once you told me their name, I'd say, who's your boss? And you tell me their name, I go, wrong. Because the Bible says Jesus is your boss. And that no matter where you work, whatever you do, He's the boss. He's the one in charge of your life. He's the boss, Jesus. And so you might think you work for company XYZ, but the truth of the matter is your check is cut in heaven, sent via the conduit of company XYZ, and you get it because as a believer, all of our supply is supplied by the Creator, and He just passes it through whoever you're working for at this particular moment. And when He's done with you working there, He'll give you someplace else to work if you begin to trust Him. And so the thing that you want to do is work, whatever you do, do it like you're working for Master Jesus. And so whatever job you have, it has that level of commitment and that whatever you do. Now, so we hit these roles here. We're looking at the text, and to stay true to the text, when I first hit it, I thought, man, I don't know if this part fits. And then the more I thought about it, I thought, no, it really does fit because these are different life roles that we have. And so like wives, in that role, if you're a wife, you're to submit to your husband. Now, he doesn't deserve it. I get that. I see these guys out here. I know how they are. And you're like, you know, Gary, it's the 21st century. I mean, that is that really in the Bible? It's really in the Bible, and not just once. It's there a few times, okay? Now but notice what it says, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So, really, your Lord is the boss, the Lord Jesus is, and He happened to give you that husband as, yeah, it's a gift from God. You know, just look at him and go, yeah, you're my gift. Okay. The wrapping's getting a little tattered on some of you guys, but I mean, okay. But you're to submit to Him not because He deserves it, but because Jesus is Master. Same way with husbands, right? If you go over to Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then children. How many of you here have parents? You had parents? Some of you are like, let me see, I think. Some of you are a miracle. I don't know how you got here. But it's got a word for you. So like, it says, children, obey your parents and everything, for this pleases the Lord. You might really say, in all seriousness, my parents are the ones who ruined my life. I don't know. But there's no exception clause to honor your father and mother. And so whoever they are, whether they are messing up or not, as much as it's in your power to do it, you're honoring them because it pleases the Lord. You're figuring out how to honor them because it pleases the Lord. Is this making sense? So these are different roles. So he throws out and then he throws in this one, bondservant. How many bondservants we got here? You know. Well, by the way, I would say, like, yeah. I own my soul to the company store. Like that, right? You know? Start singing the blues there. You know, how many of you own your house? No, you don't. The bank does. Right? All of us are, in a sense, bond servants. If you went back in time, these are people who work for somebody else, which is most of us. We work for somebody else. And so what's your attitude supposed to be? It says, verse 22, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Notice the differentiation. Jesus is your real master, but he's put some people over you on earth. He says, obey them, not by eye service, not just when they're looking, not to be a brown noser or a people pleaser, right? But with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So you work at your job for your employer, not because you like your boss, not because you like your company, but because your true employer is Jesus Christ. And you do it with all your heart because you're working for Jesus. And then on down in chapter 4, verse 1, it addresses business owners and bosses. Calls you masters here. Masters, treat your bondservants, treat your employees justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. In fact, you have a ministry. If you're a leader in a company or you're a leader in some organization, you have a ministry to care for the people that God's entrusted you as a pastor, as a shepherd, because they're providing for their family out of the means that they're gaining working for you. You have a very important job on planet Earth in God's economy. Is this making sense? This is what Paul's trying to teach the church at Colossae. What you do matters, and it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman or a child or an adult or if you're working for somebody or if you're the business owner. Whatever you do, Jesus is the boss. That's what he's teaching us. 1 Peter chapter 4, God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessings. Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies so that God will be glorified through Christ Jesus. There's a quote here from A.W. Tozer, and he says, the harmony of God's being is the result not of a perfect balance of his parts, but of the absence of parts. He does not divide himself to perform a work, but works in the total unity of his being. And so he doesn't compartmentalize his life. God is whole, and when he calls us to himself and he lives in us, he wants our lives to be whole so that there's not hypocrisy in our lives. I'm like this at church, but I'm like this at home, and I'm like this at work. And so there's three of you or four of you, and you put on these hypocrisy means to put on a mask. You put on these different masks. So at church, you're all holy and pretty. And at home, your wife and kids know the real you, Dad. They know how you lose your temper and what trouble you cause in the house or whatever. And then at work, here's what God calls us to, wholeness. So that wherever we are, we're the same. Because that's how God is, the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He's calling us to have this kind of wholeness, this purity, and so that there is no compartmentalization, there is no sacred and secular, there's just sacred work for the Christian. And we're salt and light everywhere we go. There's this continuity. And this is what Tozer was talking about. There's a book called The Integrated Life written by Ken Eldred. He talks about this. He's a very successful businessman. He says there's a ministry at work. And when you're at work and you do good work, it points to God. It becomes like a platform, and people ask you why you're successful, and you get a chance to give God the glory. He says, second, there's a ministry of work, and this is where you're actually doing the work itself. And so how many educators do we have in the house? You're a teacher. And so, Holly, you're a teacher. And so when you teach, you teach at church too, because I know you use your ability at church, and it's certainly, we all know, that's holy when she does it at church, right? But is it holy if she does it in the public school? Here's what the Scripture says. If she gives Jesus the glory and she allows him to be the master of her teaching style and the way she loves the kids in Jesus' name, her work is just as holy as mine and maybe more influential than mine, because she gets to meet up with way more people that are on the edge of the kingdom and not quite in than I do. I mostly hang out with you people that's supposed to already know Jesus. But you are the missionaries that go out from this church, the called ones that go out. And so we have a lot of teachers in the house that do this kind of work. Who works with your hands? You do work with your hands. What do you do, brother? Call it out. You're a mechanic. Listen,
When I was 16, I had a 1972 Dodge Charger, and it had a Carter ThermoQuad four-barrel carburetor in it. And somebody said, you know, it'll help it if you put a new carburetor kit in it. And so I did. And I went from getting 12 miles to the gallon to 2 miles to the gallon. And that was the last time I worked on a car. I was 16. And I've never, ever, ever, it cost me such a fortune to get that thing rebuilt that I said, that's not one of my abilities. That is not my will. God bless you, brother. So later on, could we talk? Because I need you to be on my speed dial, okay? I lost 2 batteries during the cold snap. Took me forever to figure out why the car wouldn't start. Like, why wouldn't it start? Lost 2 batteries. That I can raise my left eyebrow. I cannot work on cars, okay? Like that. Is it holy work to be a mechanic? To work with your hands? We often devalue people who work with their hands. But may I say to you, as a guy who works mostly with people, I am so thankful for you that work with your hands. You're a ministry to me and to my family. So I have cars that run and HVACs that work when sometimes. And I need you. Is this making sense? Do not devalue people because you think, well, this person makes more money or this or that or whatever. These jobs, like, you know that show Dirty Jobs? I can't remember the guy's name. You guys all know his name probably. But you know he's the voice of the Ford company or something other, right, too. But this guy, he said his vision for this after he started it was to let people know that these dirty jobs matter. They have value and they are worthy of dignity and respect. I'm glad we got people that are called to do these kind of jobs. And so there's a ministry of work. And then in the integrated life, Ken Eldred says there's a ministry to work, which means you're at the workplace and you're redeeming the practices and procedures of the company that you work for. And if they do something that's unethical or lacks integrity, you're the prophet who calls out, even if you lose your job for it, because you become a minister to the company. And you're that guy that got to get around you. Like, they try to do some new policy or procedure, and they go, oh boy, we got to get through Gary. Because I used to work for a company for 12 years, and they knew that about me. I was the guy that kept beer and wine out of the Ecker drugstores in the state of Virginia. I wrote them a letter. They wrote me a letter and said, we want you to get a beer and wine license for all your drugstores in Virginia. And I would have to go and get this. And I refused. And they were going to fire me. They were like, what? And so... Jerry Falwell was still alive then, and I had Lynchburg. I had 3 stores in Lynchburg, Virginia, and I actually sent them some of the letters that I had been getting from our customers there thanking us for being America's family drugstore and that we didn't have pornography, we didn't have Playboy and Penthouse in the front checkout, and we didn't have beer and wine. They were thankful that we were really America's family drugstore. We don't exist anymore. You know, I left the company, it fell apart. But anyway... And so I sent them these letters that people were writing in. And Jerry Falwell had been one of the guys who had written in and was thankful. And I responded to him. And so I sent those letters in. And I said, you do not want to make me do this up here in God's country. And they backed down. They didn't make me do it. And I was known as the troublemaker in the state of Virginia in the corporation for a long time there. And people would like know my name in upper management. Oh, he's that guy that caused the stink up there. Are you willing to be salt and light where you work? Now, you might think, well, is my job important? So get ready. I'm going to take a deep breath. I did this first service and I almost killed myself doing this. So pray for me. These are some of the occupations in alphabetical order found in the Bible. Ambassador, archer, armor bearer, astrologer, athlete, baker, banker, blacksmith, bodyguard, bowman, brickmaker, builder, butcher, carpenter, chariot driver, cook, counselor, courier, cupbearer, designer, diviner, doorkeeper, emperor, engraver, executioner, farmer, fisherman, fortune teller, gardener, gatekeeper, gem cutter, goldsmith, governor, grape picker, grinder, guard, harvester, herdsman, horseman, hunter, idol maker, innkeeper, interpreter, jailer, judge, keeper of flocks, king, landowner, lawyer, magician, magistrate, manservant, maidservant, mason, merchant, messenger, midwife, minister, moneylender, musician, oarsman, officer, overseer, perfumer, philosopher, physician, planner, plowman, poet, potter, preacher, priest, proconsul, prophet, prostitute, steward, rabbi, reaper, refiner, scribe, seer, servant, sheep, shearer, shepherd, silversmith, slave, soldier, spy, steward, stonemason, swordsman, tax collector, teacher, tip maker, treasurer, trumpeter, vine grower, warrior, watchman, water carrier, weaver, woodcutter, writer, I got tired and I didn't write any more down. These are in the Bible. These are occupations in the Bible. And you'll find that most of the people that are mentioned in the Old Testament, many of them in the New Testament, they had these kind of occupations, not prophet or priest, most of the time these occupations. And they were holy men and women that were recorded in the Scripture. Give Jesus the reins of your career and your work. Give Him your abilities and make Him the boss. Make Him the master. And then number three, boy, I'm running long. Y'all stay here. Don't leave. I'm not done. I'm halfway, but I'm going to go fast now. Number three, I looked up just now. I was like, oh, it's already 12. Okay, so I'm going to go a lot faster. Number three, give yourself wholly to the work the Lord has given you. This answers the question, how hard should I work? Verse 23 says, whatever you do, work heartily. That means with all your heart. How? For the Lord and not for men. You're working for King Jesus? And do it with your whole heart. That means with your whole self. I don't know if you're looking forward to Monday morning or not. I used to, when I worked in the corporate world, sometimes on Monday or Sunday nights, I would go into this black depression. Like every Sunday night, I'd be, oh, okay, new week. That's not what the Bible's calling us to. Saying work with your whole heart. Pour your life into what you do. It matters to God. Work with all your heart. 1 Timothy says, be diligent. Paul said, Timothy, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. This is with your whole self, so that everyone may see your progress. Proverbs says, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. Your work matters. God will give you a platform that you can declare His glory if you'll do hard, good work, skilled work. The Apostle Paul modeled a strong work ethic. He was a tent maker by trade. Now, tent making was hard, heavy work. They made it from goat's hair, and it was very heavy, the leather and so forth. And so he probably, speaking of Popeye arms, he probably had like these huge forearms because he had to cut that leather, and he had to cut it straight. And we know he often used that same term about cutting it straight. He told Timothy, he says, when you're studying the Bible, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, cut it straight, Timothy, when you preach. Don't go left or right. And he knew how to cut it straight because he was a tent maker, and he valued hard work. It says in 1 Corinthians, he says, we work hard with our hands. In 2 Thessalonians, he says, we didn't eat anyone's food without paying for it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, we work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach. Paul believed in hard work. And if you work for him like Timothy did, you could better believe you're going to work hard with old Apostle Paul. Whatever he did, he worked hard and he valued it. He says, give yourself wholly to it. Work. And then finally, here's the fourth way. Told you I was going faster. Use your abilities. Use your abilities to earn a living and serve the Lord's work. Use them. This answers the question, why am I working? Why did God give us this work? To make a living, to make your bread, and also to make a surplus so that you could give of your time, talent, and treasure to the Lord's work. So that you would work wherever you work, but then you'd also build a margin in your life so you could specialize and use that work you've been using for the Lord. It says in verse 24 of our text, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. He's the one that will reward you, and so you're serving Him. And here's one of the things I'm thankful for in our congregation is that there's so many gifts, there's so many abilities here, because we need people that do certain things that all of us don't know how to do. And so I'm glad that there are people that know how to do landscaping. And we'd love to get you to identify yourself. If you love planting flowers and digging up weeds, we need you. Did you see the weeds in our plant beds when you come in? Man, they're taking over. And so we need some people that just love getting their hands dirty, getting down in there. And so you can let our executive pastor know because we're building a landscaping team right now. And so we just need, that's just one example. I could go on and on about the jobs in the church that if you're learning how to do them out in the workplace, just let us know. We probably can use you here too. Now, we want you to see your work as holy out there, but we want you to have a margin to do it here as well. We got some people going this summer to Uganda and Guatemala. Now, I know what I'm doing when I go, because you don't want me doing some of this other stuff, because I will ruin it. But I'm teaching pastors, so in Uganda and Guatemala, when I go, they're going to get about 15, 20 pastors together, and I'm going to pour my heart and life into these pastors. That's my heart. But some are going as construction workers. Some are going as teachers. They're going to lead like VBS. They're going to teach children songs. There's a lot of people bringing their abilities. So here's what my dream is that you would sharpen your abilities out there working for, for the Lord in whatever you do, but also have enough margin in your life to share your abilities, your time, talent, and treasure with God's people. Wouldn't that be a beautiful place for us to be like that? Ephesians says this, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Work hard and then have surplus so you can serve others. Deuteronomy says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So don't forget that He's the one that gets the credit, and He's also the one that deserves a portion of what you have in your time, talent, and treasure, to remember Him, because He's the one that gave you the health and the ability to do it. Now here's a couple of questions as we close. Are you ready to give God the glory for your abilities? That they're all important to God. And He gave all of us a common grace that He wants us to sharpen and use. Will you dedicate them to Jesus? Whatever your work, will you just visualize where you work right now? If you're a student, your job right now is to do good and make good grades. That's your job. If you're a young person, if you're in college, that's your job. But if you are working right now, visualize that place and just think, what would it look like to give that to Jesus so He gets, I sign my name to it? And number two, what would it look like for me to start doing my job like He's the boss? Like, He's the one, and He sees everything. You can't hide everything you're doing. He sees it. What would it look like, number three, for me to pour my heart into it, to give myself wholly to it? And then finally, what would it look like to build a margin into my life so the things that I'm learning and growing, I would begin to share with God's people? Now, I want to do something. Today's our 22-year anniversary, exactly. January 26, 1992. Amen. Happy birthday. Happy birthday, WCC. And I want to do a short 2-minute video. It's a flashback to the very, very, very first service at Forest Hills Middle School. Will you allow me to show that to you right now? And then we'll close in prayer.